So today is the second week in our sermon series, and our sermon series this fall is It's Okay If You're Not Okay. Today we're talking about letting go of what you cannot control. And our word from the Lord today from the Psalms is Psalm 46. Friends, hear this word of God for you today. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, Lord, that we would feel your presence in our hearts and our minds, and you would work in our lives to help us follow you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this week we remembered the tragedy of September 11th, which happened 18 years ago. And in the days and weeks after 9/11, you'll probably remember that many churches were full. In fact, many churches turned to this Psalm 46 for comfort. Many preachers preached from this psalm. Billy Graham preached on it from the National Cathedral. And many believers sought this psalm for its comfort and its hope. And they also sang from it. From Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Because it called forth God's power and presence in a difficult time. These are powerful words for us today. Especially when life feels out of control. I wonder, have you ever felt like life is a little bit out of control? We all have those moments, don't we? And you know what we usually do when life feels out of control? We try to take control. We try to control everything that we possibly can, everything that we can get our hands on. Now, control itself can be a positive thing. Like when we have self-control, control of our skills, of our appetites. But when we start moving in the direction of being a control freak, that's when things really get bad. That's a different story, isn't it? No one wants to be near a control freak. Whether it's at home, at work, in your neighborhood, in your church, people don't want to be micromanaged. They don't want to be around someone who has to have everything their way or the highway, right? Yet most of us have struggled with being controlling at one time or another in life. I was reading Christian artist and author Sheila Walsh this week. She wrote a book that inspired the series called It's Okay Not to Be Okay. And she has a very interesting take on the need for control. She believes that much of our need for control or to be controlling comes from a sense of shame. She writes about how this makes sense if there were negative events early in our lives. Negative events in childhood, which covers about all of us, right? And these negative events early on can lead us later to have a need for control. For example, She talks about people who have suffered any kind of abuse or assault or been around addiction. They experience the feeling of everything being out of control, and it's horrible. So later on, they try to control their environment to compensate for that horrible feeling. This is at the root of much addiction and dysfunctional relationships, even things like eating disorders. It's like people are saying, okay, this area I get to control. But the problem is if it comes from shame, it's something that crushes us. And it's like a prison that we're stuck in. We've all been wounded. We have all struggled in one way or another with control. And I believe it's not just people who have suffered abuse or assault or grown up around addiction. I think it's people who have been through any natural or man-made disaster. Whether that's an earthquake, a hurricane, or tornado, or war, a terror attack, gun violence. When things feel out of control, we long to control everything we possibly can. I once went to the home of a parishioner in a former church, and she had survived an EF5 tornado and lost everything. She became so concerned with losing things again that she took control to a whole new level. She invited me to her house one day where she lived alone in a big 3-bedroom house. And she told me, I want you to come and look around and help yourself to anything you see, which I didn't understand until I got there. And she started showing me the house and all the 3 extra bedrooms, and they were full, I mean full, of brand new tags still on, never worn clothes and shoes. There was furniture, all of it very nice, very organized, but it had filled her entire house, and she realized that she had this need for control, and now she wanted to start giving it away. And that's why she invited me over. She recognized that all of this stemmed from this feeling of being out of control after the tornado. I wonder, is there anything that you try to control? And do you know where that comes from? Trying to control usually causes more problems, right? But I wonder, do you find yourself trying to control your spouse, your kids, maybe your workplace? Do you find yourself trying to control your eating, your drinking, your spending? We all struggle in one area, I believe, because we've all been hurt, we've all suffered. We've all hit that wall of feeling out of control, and what is the natural response? Take charge. Shape things up. Get control. Which as Christians is the exact opposite of what God wants for us. The psalm today, the gospel message today, really the entire Bible, reminds us that there is one and only one person who is really in control of life. And it's not us. It's God. Which is really easy for me to say and much harder for all of us to believe, isn't it? I mean, where is God when the world is falling apart? Where was God on 9/11? Where is God when we are suffering and struggling? The answer, surprisingly, is very clear in Scripture. God is right beside us. That's always where God can be found. Right next to us, walking with us through the fires and floods of life. Which doesn't answer the question of why suffering happens. It doesn't answer the question of why a good God would allow so much pain in this world. I don't think we can understand that this side of heaven. But we do have a promise. We have a promise that God is always with us no matter what. We have a book. that tells us that God suffers with us, laments with us, mourns with us. We even see that in Jesus, who experienced every human emotion. In Hebrews 4, it says, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. Believing that God is in control sounds fantastic. It's not easy to live out. I mean, we've all suffered. Most of us are suffering in some way today. It's easy for us to fall into other traps besides believing God is in control. Traps like self-pity, traps like the blame game. I mean, we all get hurt by other people, don't we? So how can God be in control? In the book of Genesis is a very long and wonderful story about a man named Joseph. Remember Joseph, anybody? Baby of the family, favorite of his father Jacob, who stupidly gave him a coat of many special colors, leading his jealous brothers to rise up against him. Joseph didn't help the situation because he had actually had a dream where he saw his brothers bowing down before him. You can see where this is headed, right? Joseph tells his brothers the dream instead of keeping it to himself, and they decide to take matters into their own hands. They throw him into a well. They eventually sell him into slavery with some slave traders that are on their way to Egypt, and they tell their dad he's dead. Now imagine that you are Joseph. And you know in your head and heart that God has a great plan for your life. What is going through your heart and mind when all of this disaster starts happening? Well, he surely thought, my brothers are ruining my life. In Egypt, he is bought by a man named Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And there comes a little bit of hope. Because he starts working really hard. Even though he doesn't think this is God's plan for his life, he works really hard and he gets recognized for his service and his good work. But then life takes another bad turn. Then he's falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife, and he is thrown in prison. What is he feeling now? Nothing good. But in prison, he continues to work hard. He's recognized for his strength and his goodness. He's given some special attention, so there's some little rays of light that come in there. He befriends the cupbearer and the baker for Pharaoh. He asks them, hey, remember me when you are released, which they do not do. Joseph does eventually get out of prison years later because of his ability to interpret dreams for Pharaoh. And he's promoted to Pharaoh's right-hand man. In fact, he is given charge over all of the food during a famine, which is when his brothers come looking for food, having no idea that Joseph is alive. What do you think Joseph wanted to do when he saw his brothers show up one day and ask for food? We can only imagine, right? But do you know what he really did? In Genesis 50, verse 19 to 20, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to save a numerous people just as he is doing today. That whole story, from when he's thrown into the well to when he is meeting his brothers, takes place over more than a dozen years. A dozen years after his dream about his great future. How many times do you think he had doubts? How many times do you think he just wanted to give up? What would you have done and felt? He likely wanted to become a really serious control freak. But instead, by the grace of God, with those little rays of hope, he saw that there was a bigger plan and God was actually in control. One of my favorite verses, a favorite verse for many of us, is Jeremiah 29:11. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your good and not for harm, plans to give you a future with hope. I love that verse. It's on a plaque in my house. But Sheila Walsh points out that we usually leave out the context of that verse, like the verse right before it, which says this: thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you and fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. That's not very plaque worthy, I don't think. But we don't realize that sometimes God's plans take a long time. And God's time is not our timing. Which leads us to another question that pops up in this whole situation. Like, can't other people really ruin our lives and God's plan for us? I mean, can't they just ruin it for us? For the people of God, the answer is a resounding no. People can hurt us. They can disappoint us. They can cause us suffering. They can get us off track. But no matter what happens to us, God is still in control. God is still in charge of our hearts and lives. Not anyone or anything else is in control of us. I think we know this deep down, even without faith. Isn't this why we say things after gun violence or a terror attack? Things like, we will not let them win. We will keep living our lives. They will not defeat us. Well, as people of faith, we have all the more reason to keep on living, to not give in to the temptation of self-pity or blame, because we know we've been promised that God is in control, that God is always in control. We may not understand it, God's ways or God's timing, but God is God and we are not. No one can ruin our lives because we are actually held in God's hand. We are actually under the shelter of God's wing, which is what we hear in Psalm 91. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. The truth is, we have to let go of everything we can't control. And newsflash is, that means everything. We can't really control anything. Even when we're trying to control ourselves, that's something we have to rely on God for help with. We are called to let go and give it all to God. We're called to do that knowing that our lives are a mess and the world is, well, always a mess. But God is not. God is sure and stable, our rock and our refuge, our help in times of trouble, no matter what is happening in the earth or the sea. That is the promise of Psalm 46, but it's also the promise of our whole Bible. It's the promise of Jesus, who told his followers what was going to happen to him, which they couldn't believe or understand. And then he says in John 16:33, I have said all of this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. As I was talking to the kids today about Psalm 46, I did mention that very famous phrase in it, be still and know that I am God. I love that, don't you? We may hear those words and think sometimes in the middle of our crazy busy lives, right. Who has time to really be still? Who can stop what they're doing and just be still? This doesn't even sound appealing to many people. But the Hebrew word for be still, Rapha, does not mean get yourself all curled up with a good book in solitude in your comfy chair, as great as that sounds. It's more like the words of a parent yelling at the child, be still. In other words, it means stop. Stop what you are doing and pay attention to me. Let go of what's in your hands. Give it to me. Be still and know that I am God. Stop what you're doing. Pay attention. Let go and let God be in charge. God is God. We are not. Today we are singing this promise that comes to us when we do let go, when we let God be in control. We're singing later, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. And the words of the hymn writer, Edward Mote, are so amazing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Friends, hear the good news today. It's okay if you are not okay. None of us is really okay, and we're all in this together. So may we take comfort in the promise that God is always with us. May we let go of everything we're trying to hold on to, giving it to God, and letting God be in control of our lives. And may we be still and pay attention to the one who is our rock and our refuge. And to that, all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our faith. We will use the Apostles' Creed, which can be found on page 35 of your hymnal.